We are going to begin today a series in Psalm 119. It's no mistake that the Gideons happen to be here today as we begin a 11-week series on the psalm known as the Psalm about the Word. And, of course, the Gideons are all about God's Word, and the importance of God's Word is not lost on us. And we're going to begin today this series, and it's an 11-week series. I encourage you, if you have not signed up to be involved in a sermon-based care group, to seriously consider it. You could just show up on Wednesday night here at church. I'll be here leading a group, and if it gets too big, we'll consider splitting it apart. But that's on Wednesday night, 6:30. And there, if you're involved in a care group already that's not sermon-based, you could kind of prompt and say, hey, let's do that, because I think you're going to find that Psalm 119 is worth studying. We're only going to spend 11 weeks on Psalm 119. And I do say only 11 weeks because there are actually 22 stanzas in Psalm 119, one stanza for each letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And I could have made it in a 22-week series, but many of you are thinking, man, how is he going to make it through 11 sermons without having saying the same thing over and over again? Trust me, I will not say the same thing over and over again, because Psalm 119 is rich with what it teaches. We're going to cover two stanzas each week, and so we're going to read it together today, Psalm 119, verses 1 through 16. Blessed are those whose ways are blameless, who walk according to the law of the Lord. Blessed are they who keep His statutes and seek Him with all their heart. They do nothing wrong, they walk in His ways. You have laid down precepts that are to be fully obeyed. Oh, that my ways were steadfast in obeying your decrees. Then I would not be put to shame when I consider all your commandments. I will praise you with an upright heart as I learn your righteous laws. I will obey your decrees. Do not utterly forsake me. How can a young man keep his way pure? By living according to your word. I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Praise be to you, O Lord. Teach me your decrees. With my lips I recount all the laws that come from your mouth. I rejoice in following your statutes as one rejoices in great riches. I meditate on your precepts and consider your ways. I delight in your decrees. I will not neglect your word. This is the Word of God. Father, as we open your Word today, we ask that you would open our hearts and our minds to receive from you the message which you have given for each of us as individuals today. Cause your Spirit to descend upon us and to do business in our hearts as we reflect upon your Word. I pray in your name. Amen. So, if you've been in church very long, you probably understand that Psalm 119 is one of those psalms that goes on forever. 176 verses, and in almost every one of those verses, there's a reference to the law of God. It is the psalm which talks about the Word of God or the law of God. And if you've read it, you probably haven't read it in one sitting. You probably said, I'm gonna either fast forward or I'm gonna skip and I'm just gonna, you know, go halfway through and I'll read the rest of it. And you have probably gotten stuck, as I have, on this whole concept of it being a psalm about the law. And yet, if you study it in depth, you discover that it is not only a psalm of law, but a psalm of love. It's not just about the statutes of God, but about spiritual strength. It's not merely about the Word, but about wisdom. Not just the commands of God, but confidence in God. Not just the promises of God, but prayers in response to God. It is not really a psalm about the requirements of law. It is really a psalm about our relationship with God. And so as we look at it for over the next 11 weeks, we want to keep that in the background. That this psalm talks about a relationship with God. It is the heart of the psalmist seeking to deepen his relationship with God. And the guiding principle throughout all that he writes is his desire to have a relationship with God. He's going to lay out for us the laws of life, the laws of a relationship with God. And it begins with the law of purity. He opens up in verse 4 and talks about God laying down His precepts which are to be obeyed. That part of the laws, the rules of a relationship with God is that there are certain rules which need to be obeyed. And part of it begins with the requirement of purity. That we are, if we're going to have a consistent relationship with God, purity has to enter into the picture. Many years ago, when I first got out of seminary, I was pastoring in northern Wisconsin. I took a seminar on how to care for cancer patients. It's a very intriguing thing because cancer is one of those things we don't really understand very well, and there's a whole language that you embrace as you care for cancer patients. And part of the seminar required that I actually observe a cancer surgery. In this particular case, I observed a colon resection. That's where they cut into your gut and they pull out your tubes. They pull out your intestines. They chop a piece out and they stick it back together. They shorten it a little bit. And hopefully the part that they took out is the part that has the tumor in it. And it was an interesting experience, but the interesting part of it began before I got into the operating room. Now, some of you are doctors and nurses, and you've been into operating rooms standing. The rest of us get to go into operating rooms laying down. And it's a whole different experience. When you go into an operating room laying on your back, you know, before you get in there, they give you a shot, you know, and you're going to start drifting off a little bit, and you're floating along, and then you float on out. When you walk into an operating room, there's another room you have to go in first. It's this sterile garage, bathroom, shower, dressing room. And you don't wear your Sunday best going into the operating room, because what you do is you walk into this room and they say, take your shirt off, put on these scrubs. You know, sometimes you put the scrubs on because they don't like what you're wearing. They're not into Hawaiian shirts. Sometimes they think you might get sprayed with blood. I don't know really for sure, but the scrubs have been sterilized. And you put something on your shoes, and you put something on your hair, and you put something over your face, and you just get your beady eyes sticking out there. And I guess there's not that many germs that come out of your eyes. And then before you get into the operating room, you have to go to this special sink where you step on a thing, because you can't touch anything. You step on it, and there's a specific way, there's instructions on how you're supposed to wash yourself, and then you get in there, and then you're sterile. It's amazing. In order to get into the Holy of Holies of the operating room, you got to purify your body. In order to have any kind of relationship with the operating room, before the surgery, after surgery, I guess they let people in there to clean things up, but before surgery, you got to have things clean. It's one of the rules of operating rooms. And by the way, if you've been in an operating room laying on your back, you're glad they have those rules. The thing is that God has rules too. God says, I've laid down my statutes. If you want to have a relationship with me, you have to be obedient to them. The road, the requirement of purity is given to us from God. As a matter of fact, Habakkuk 1:3 says this, your eyes, talking about God, your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrongdoing. Now, the prophets here are speaking in broad terms, because obviously God looks upon the earth and there's evil in the earth. But if we want a relationship with God, we have to strive for purity. And the psalm we're going to study over the next 11 weeks is going to continue to give us an understanding into what it means to have a relationship with God. But it begins with this requirement for purity. The question we have to ask ourselves is if God requires purity, how do we get it? And there are actually a couple of ways we get it. First of all, the only way we actually get purity is to have it granted to us by God. Purity is granted to us on the basis of the blood of Jesus Christ. There is nothing that we can do good in and of ourselves. We cannot make ourselves pure. It is Christ who makes us pure. And so we begin first. Purity has to start with Jesus Christ. Through His sacrifice upon the cross, where God counts the sacrifice of Christ on our behalf. And He makes us pure in His eyes. That's one level of purity. But there's another level of purity, and that is the level of purity which has to do with our personal walk with God. The effectiveness of our relationship with God. Whether or not we are remaining pure, we're living a life which is pleasing to Him. And that is primarily what we're going to talk about today. For the road to purity, to a life of purity, is laid out here in Psalm 119. And it begins with this concept of obedience. He asks in verse 9 of our text, how can a young man keep his way pure? I memorized that many years ago. Wherewithal shall a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to God's word. There's a throwback to the King James Version. How can a young man keep his way pure? Now here's just a couple of things. This isn't talking about males. This is the Old Testament. It's written before it became politically correct to degenderize stuff. When it talks about men in Scripture, it's often talking about men and women. You know, some people have translated humankind. So you could translate this. How can a young person keep his way pure? The only thing is that doesn't really capture what the psalmist is saying here, because that phrase young man, really within this context, it means far more than just a guy under the age of 15. It really means a disciple. How can a person who wants to get into relationship with God keep his way pure? That's to say that it applies to everyone here. It doesn't matter whether you're 6 years old or 80 years old. That should cover just about everybody in this service. Last service, I only had to go from 14 to 95. But the Scripture says, if you want to keep your way pure, this is the way to do it. By keeping it according to God's Word. Obedience is the first step on the road towards purity. Now, recognize, as I said, we gain our purity from Christ, but after we've come to Jesus Christ, the way we live a pure life begins with a life of purity. The second step on the road to purity is found in verse 15, but a couple of verses to go along with that. It is we have to have meditation. Verse 15, I meditate on your precepts and consider your ways. In verse 10, he says, I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. And verse 11, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Part of the road to purity involves internalizing the word of God. Part of the road to purity involves memorizing some passages of God's word. Now, you don't have to memorize massive portions of God's word. If you're into that thing and you're able to memorize large passages of Scripture, by all means do it. But you ought to internalize in some way so that you can meditate upon His word. You know, the word of God is what ultimately guides us to be pure. And when we have internalized it, it will help us in times of stress, in times when we're straying. It will draw us back. It's an interesting thing because I happen to do this for a living. I get to read commentaries, and I've actually studied some of the ancient languages. And I've studied Hebrew.
Oh.
And the word in yours in verse 15.
So 10 people showed up, right? It's like everyone has money. I'm the first.
Well, it's not what we normally think. Now, what I usually think of meditation, when I think of meditation, I think of some guy sitting in the lotus position, you know, his legs crossed, so I can't do that anymore. I never could do that. But there are some people who can sit with, their legs crossed, and they can actually do it from a standing position. I would try that, but we'd need a couple of guys to come and help me get back up. But I have this, you're sitting in that position, and you're going, om, and you're swaying a little bit. Meditating, oh, that's kind of what I have for my vision of meditation. I don't, maybe you don't, but maybe you have a different image, but I'm guessing it has something to do with something close to that. You're real quiet, you're maybe repeating some phrase, some mantra, and you're meditating. But that's not what the Hebrew root is. The Hebrew root of this passage is so dramatically different that to me it was shocking. The Hebrew root is, we're going to meditate. It's a loud, enthusiastic, emotion-filled form of speaking. Let's meditate! Let's have some fun here! We think of meditation as a precursor of sleep. The scripture thinks of meditation as a precursor of excitement. Where your brain is firing 100 miles an hour. There's 176 verses in Psalm 119. You know, you can probably get 100, different thoughts just out of that. Just look at how many different words are used for the law of God. See, when the scripture says meditate, it doesn't mean go to sleep. It means to have a wise, pensive concentration kept awake and alive and encouraged by the excitement of the topic at hand. Meditate. Memorize portions of scripture. Now, here's a couple of clues. Don't memorize the first 15 chapters of 1 and 2 Chronicles. Leviticus, really, I encourage you at least once in your life, read through Leviticus. If you're really into it, read it every year. But if you get up in the morning and you're on a Bible reading program and you come to 1 Chronicles and you're going, oh man, so-and-so begat, so-and-so begat, sleep. If that's your Bible reading, put it aside and get to something exciting. A lot of times we get stuck. And honestly, if you've read through Psalm 119, haven't you gotten stuck in Psalm 119? How many of you have been stuck in Psalm 119? It says the same thing over and over and over again. And there's only six different words for law used in Psalm 119. And they're used in 173 verses. That means you're saying those same words over and over again. And man, and sometimes it just gets boring. But that's not what God wants from us. He wants us to look at God's Word, to internalize it, and get excited about it. And I hope that over the next 11 weeks, as we study Psalm 119, you go, man, I never even thought of it that way. And I'm guessing we started out already, because most of you think of Psalm 119 as talking about the law, as talking about the commands, and what it's really talking about is a relationship with God. And at the end of these 11 weeks, I hope that in Sunday morning, and as a result of going to care groups, you're going to say, my relationship with God is better because of Psalm 119. Let's meditate. And let's not go, oh. Let's get happy. Let's look at how it speaks so powerfully to us, to our everyday life, that we can't stop thinking about it. That far from putting us asleep, it gives us life. The road to purity has to involve obedience and meditation, which leads to delight. Look at verse 16 of our text. I delight in your decrees. I will not neglect your word. That's why I would suggest to you that when you're reading through the Bible, whatever you're doing for your Bible reading, you get to a passage that is just, boring you the socks off of you, like some of my sermons. Skip those. Get to the interesting part. God wants to speak to you. He doesn't want to bore you to death. He wants you to be delighted in reading His Word. And at different times of your life, in different seasons of your life, different portions of the Bible are going to be really exciting than other portions. It's okay. Obey His Word, meditate on it, and delight in it. That's part of the road to purity, is to internalize and have the Word of God be a part of you. And then the Scripture is going to tell us about the result of purity. And actually the psalm begins with the result of purity. It begins with verse 1, blessed are they whose ways are blameless. Verse 2, blessed are they who keeps His statutes. The result of purity begins with God's blessing. Wouldn't it be great to know that you have the smile of heaven? That God looks down upon you and He recognizes you as a person who's consistent in keeping His Word, who's walking along a path to purity, and as a result of that, God is pouring out His blessing upon you. That's what the psalmist says. You want a relationship with God? Travel the road to purity and God will give you His blessing. He's going to look down upon you. And he's, there's two ways you can say this. He's looking down and he's saying, oh my. Or he can say, oh my. One of them is, are you really? You're doing that again? The other is, really? You're doing that again? The smile of heaven. That's what you get when you walk the road to purity. You get God saying, I'm going to bless this guy. I'm going to bless this woman. I'm going to bless this family. They've chosen to live a life of purity. Not only that, but verse 5, oh, that my ways are steadfast. You get the blessing of heaven, and you also get steadfastness. Now, it's a little bit of a stretch from this verse because he's asking that he would live a steadfast life. But both experience and other passages of Scripture indicate to me that part of the result of living a life of purity and of walking with Christ is that you have steadiness, steadfastness, that you are not shaken up by the bumps in the road. That you're able to come back and say, you know, everything's not going the way I would plan it, but I remember I'm not God, and I remember He is still God. He hasn't stopped being God just because something tough is happening. He hasn't stopped being God just because somebody I didn't vote for didn't get to be president, or got to be president. It's not like God has forsaken us. And the way we know that is by continuing to be in His Word. By continuing to recognize His presence in our life. You know, I mentioned this yesterday in at the senior luncheon. I quoted a couple of guys. One was a quote from 1863 where the then President of the United States said, "We have forgotten God." And then one from 1983 from Alexander Solzhenitsyn who said, "Every crime that has been committed in the last 100 years comes about directly as a result of us forgetting God." And you could say, man, the world has forgotten God. The United States has forgotten God. And we can go down this road of terror, generally known as the news. And we could get depressed about that. But I would like to remind you that God is still on the throne. And I remind you that as long as there are righteous people in this world, God is still blessing this world. We gain a life of steadfastness and security when we remember to be in His Word and we live a life of purity and we know, therefore, that God is going to make things right. Steadiness, steadfastness, it comes from a life of purity. Then verse 6, then I would not be put to shame. When we live a life of purity, there's no shame. Now, we live in a world which dishes out shame as though it's candy. You are too fat. You're too old. You're too bald. You're too woman. Too blonde. You're too... fill in the blank. You talk too much. You don't talk enough. You're too short. You're too tall. You're too... you didn't take a shower. It's all about shame. You're too judgmental. God says, live a life of purity, we'll take shame away. Isn't that what the Christian message is about? It's about God saying, I forgive you. Therefore, you don't have to hang your head in shame. You know, I've searched the Scripture. I've really tried hard to find this, but I can't find any place in Scripture where it says I can't eat snack food. Twinkies aren't mentioned in the Bible. Just saying. You want a Twinkie? The Scripture does not say you can't eat a Twinkie. That's your doctor. And he just thinks he's God. He's not really God. You might say, I'm not going to eat Twinkies because it's better for my health, but I really don't think God cares. God wants you to live a life of purity, not that you just eat pure stuff. They have a whole discussion about that, you know. It's what comes out of a man, not what goes in a man that defiles him. You know, no shame. Live a life of purity according to Scripture, and you can live a life with no shame. By the way, shame in the Old Testament connotes a state of being abandoned by the Lord and condemned to utter ruin. Now, what we've done in our society, we shame people and condemn them. Oh, you're too fat. Therefore, you're not worthy of whatever. You're too old. Therefore, you don't get as much health care. You're too stupid. You shouldn't have any kids. You're not blonde, blue-eyed. Therefore, you deserve to go to an extermination camp. Our world lives about shame. God says, have a relationship with me, and there'll be no shame. And finally, a life of purity results in a life of praise and worship. Verse 7, I will praise you with an upright heart. Verse 12, praise be to you, O Lord. Verse 13, with my lips I recount all the laws that come from your mouth. A life of praise. Now, one of the things I figured out some time ago is that when I start getting discouraged, and it does happen to me on Monday mornings, Sunday afternoons about 5 o'clock, I go on this cliff, you know, I'm a horrible pastor, by Monday at noon, I'm just like, I'm in my office, and I have to start singing. I just start praising God. Because it's not about me, it's about Him. Because He's given me no reason to have shame. Because He's given me a relationship with Him. And singing ain't such a bad idea when you're depressed. Sing the good songs. No country music. Not that country music doesn't sound good, it's just that the storyline's kind of depressing. Sing about the praise of God. Come back to a life of purity. Psalm 119. It's going to open up so many opportunities to strengthen our relationship with God. It's God's gift to us. The first law of life is the law of purity, that we would gain the friendship of God. And honestly, the path to that relationship with God has to begin with Jesus. It begins with what we celebrate in communion. For in communion we celebrate the death and the resurrection of Christ. God opening up His heart to mankind, sacrificing His own Son, in order that He might look upon us through the actions of Christ and see us as pure, leveling the playing field, and then asking us, once we've met Christ, to embark on a life of purity in order to remain in connection with Him. And so, although we talk about purity in our part in living a life of purity, the purity has to begin with Jesus. We're going to celebrate communion, which really is a celebration of God reaching out to us in order to allow us to be pure. Paul writes to the church at Corinth, I receive from the Lord that which I also pass on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night He was betrayed, took bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, He took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. This is the word of God. We'll ask the men who will serve communion to come. We do practice here what is called open communion. It means you do not need to be a member of Living Hope Church in order to take communion with us. We do believe that you should be a member of the Church of Jesus Christ, that you should be a part of the family of God. And the elements of communion are symbolic. The bread symbolizing the body of Christ given for us, and the grape juice symbolizing His blood shed for us. And we want to carry out that symbolism as we receive these elements. When we receive the bread, we want to think through the process of what it means to be a part of the family of God. And take of the bread as you have accepted Christ as your Savior. If you came here today and you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you don't know for sure that you're going to heaven, I encourage you, as the bread comes, that you reflect upon the fact that we are celebrating the fact that Christ died upon a cross and rose again after 3 days, conquering sin and giving us an opportunity to be right with God, and to accept by faith Jesus Christ. For those of you who have done this before, You understand what I'm saying. Think through your testimony. And I encourage you to pray our 5-second prayer. Think of someone that you know needs a relationship with Jesus Christ and pray that 5-second prayer. Heavenly Father, please draw on Marcia to Jesus and make her an ambassador of Christ. You just offer that prayer. And after you do that, we're going to distribute take the bread in your own time. When you're ready, just take the bread. Do that because you know when you were saved. We weren't all saved together. Rejoice in your salvation. Then we're going to hold the cup, and we'll take the cup together, this to symbolize the fact the blood of Christ is shed one time for all time. And while we're waiting for everyone to have the cup, we will do business with God. This is when we do a purity check, where we ask the Spirit to speak to us if there's sin in our lives, that we would confess that sin, and that we would affirm our intention not to have to confess the same sin next month, that we would affirm to God our intention of living a life of purity. And if God brings to your mind a wrong that someone has suffered at your hands, make a commitment between yourselves and God that you would make it right as soon as possible. We do business with God in order to have a strong relationship with Him. So we celebrate our salvation and we reveal our souls to the Spirit and ask Him to speak to us that we would be all confessed up and leave here again on good terms with God. Father, I ask that you would remind us of our salvation. And if there is anyone here who has not known you as their Savior, that you would open their heart to you right now. That they would respond to you. That they would fill the longing of their heart for a relationship with God, beginning with faith in Jesus. I pray, Lord, that you would also send your Spirit here to convict us of sin, to move us to the point of confession, and to reassure us of the cleansing you have given to us. In the name of Jesus, our Lord, our Savior, and friend. Amen. God wants us to live a life of purity, and He takes the first step by offering us purity through Jesus Christ, through His death, His resurrection. Jesus said, "This is the new covenant in my blood," His new way of dealing with mankind, giving us the gift of purity, and then challenging us to live a life of purity. So Jesus held a cup before His disciples, the new covenant, my blood, all of you, drink of it. Father, we thank you for Jesus Christ. Thank you for loving us so much that you took the first steps in allowing us to have a restored relationship with you. Amen.